This is a lecture given at St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas. Visit our website, stdave.org.
And thanks everyone for being here. I said this last night, but I really have a lot of compassion for you guys. I know you've had a rough week. So it just means a lot to me that you would take the time to be here with me this morning. Because I know that probably wasn't easy to get away from home today and last night. But I'm really grateful that you're here. And I hope that we can make this time worthwhile for you. And hopefully just be a good restorative time of being together and talking about our faith. It's always good to share. So for those of you who couldn't be with us yesterday, I've kind of following a pattern established by the prayer of St. Richard of Chichester, who offered that prayer that may be familiar to you day by day. Dear Lord, of thee, three things I pray: to see thee more clearly, to love thee more dearly, and to follow thee more nearly. So yesterday evening, we talked about seeing God more clearly and loving God more dearly. And along the way, what we're doing is we're kind of playing with art and how through art, we can dive more deeply into scripture and how we can make scripture come alive in our own hearts and inform our faith journeys. So I'm actually going to ask you all who were here last night, you've had an evening to sleep on it. What has stuck with you all the way through the morning? What were your takeaways yesterday? And you can share it for the rest of the group. Rick.
Song.
Okay. But which version are you? Are you Hymn the Lady too or Godspell? I took you for a Godspell, Rick. It's a good song, isn't it? Okay, what else were your takeaways? But on the other hand, if you do want to jump in at any point, please take your microphone off or text or jump in. We can hear you. But Kathy, tell me what you were saying. Repeat that, please. Right. So Kathy is saying how important it is to be aware of what's in front of us and to be able to focus on what is present among us. That's the sweet spot where we often experience God. What else were your takeaways from yesterday? Yes, George. Okay, George. George says he learned a lot about art history compared to his college classes. I don't know that I have that much to offer, but I'm trying to fake it. No, I'm glad you're learning something. I find it delightful. Any other takeaways from last night? Okay, Rick.
Well, there are two ways that art was used. One was what we saw was art was used as a teaching tool, and it was used also as a religious kind of icon, the point of worship.
Yes. So art as didactic is something to learn from, which during the Counter-Reformation, which we discussed last night, that was an important thing for the Catholic Church to say, this art has something to teach people. But there's also the use of art in our religious lives as a devotional tool. How many of you are familiar with Lectio Divina? A lot of you. Have you ever heard of Visio Divina? Some of you have, yes. Yeah. So same kind of thing, the practice of praying your way in Lectio Divina, praying your way through scripture. In Visio Divina, you pray your way as you experience art or icon. So we're kind of playing with that here. Okay, great. Anything else that we want to pick up from yesterday? So to recap, session one, to see thee more clearly, we practiced looking for love. Saul's conversion was the first text and the first work of art that we used. We saw the conversion of Saul by Caravaggio. And Saul had to be struck blind in order to see. He spent 3 days blind. And in that period of time, his heart is changed. And then his eyes are opened. And he sees Jesus as the Messiah and begins to preach that. It changed his whole life. And we might argue changed ours as well. And then we went to the story of Simeon and Jesus's presentation at the temple, and Simeon, who had been promised that he would see the Messiah before he died. And then he saw the child Jesus and knew that God's promise was fulfilled, that the Messiah was there. In session two, we talked about loving God more dearly. And we began to ponder what love looks like. So we looked at the Adoration of the Magi, a painting by Botticelli, and started to think about what does love in action look like? And we talked about love looking like devotion, showing up, making a journey, giving gifts, giving ourselves, spending time, all of that love. And then we also looked at the story of Mary anointing Jesus and what love looked like there, intimate and holy and extravagant. So in our last session today, we'll think how we can then make that next leap from seeing to loving to following. And by now, if you participated yesterday, I'm hoping that you're getting the hang of this. What biblical stories come to mind for you when you think about what it is to follow Christ? Rick.
The disciples.
The disciples. Because what did Jesus say to the disciples? Follow me. Yes. The disciples are invited to follow. Are there any other ideas, any other scripture stories that come to mind? The rich old ruler, yes. Yeah, the rich young ruler. Mm-hmm. Very good. Angela?
Pretty much all the stuff following what it is.
Very good. Yes. Yes, ma'am. So the Good Samaritan is one good example of Jesus challenging his listeners to be active and follow. And sometimes that means taking a stop, diverting your journey in order to help someone in need. I saw a hand in the back, I think.
Yeah.
Zacchaeus. Yes, that's a great example. Lori? Legion. Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. So sometimes Jesus invites us to follow without coming along. Follow, but stay where you are. Yeah. Okay, great. Well, I am going to start with the most obvious. Here we go. So Matthew 4, this is verses 18 through 22. As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So yesterday we spent some time practicing, imagining ourselves as an artist and how we might depict a story from scripture. So we've been working on this. Does anybody sort of immediately have an idea of what this might look like? What would this story look like if you were to paint it? Who would you choose to have in your painting? Yes, in the back.
James and John, your father.
So we've got James and John and their fathers. Mm-hmm.
Both.
Okay. So she says she's going to have James and John and Jesus and James and John's father there, the boat up on the shore and the full nets there that they're leaving behind. I love what you're bringing attention to there, because I think what you're suggesting is the fact that these disciples have to leave behind something valuable as they accept the invitation to follow Jesus. Anybody have another imagination? Yes. What did Zebedee think about all this? Yeah. Some of us with growing children who are leaving home, kind of a rough idea. We raise them to go off and do their thing, and then they do, and it's so depressing. But yeah, so we might want to wonder about what the experience was like for Zebedee. Was he proud? Was he disappointed? Was he worried about his business without his sons? That's interesting. I love this. Okay. Any other grand ideas about how this could be translated into art, George?
One she mentioned with the full net and everything. So if I would change it just a little bit, I'd have Jesus, who now disciples, walking away and the others standing there watching.
Okay. So what is it like for those who are standing there watching? These two really brave people step away from their work to do something new. Great. Okay. Well, let's look at an example. So this is the calling of the apostles by Ghirlandaio. This was painted in 1481. It's in the Sistine Chapel on the northern wall. If you've ever been to the Sistine Chapel, you might have missed it because all we ever do in the Sistine Chapel is this. But so it's on the wall. What do you see in this painting? It's kind of busy. Mm-hmm. Does anything stick out to you? They are pretty dressed up for fishermen. I don't see any fish in this painting. They do look pretty old. But we do see a net. Okay. Where is Jesus? Okay, Jesus is there, but he is also, this is a bit of a close-up, I know it's blurry, back on the left corner behind us. So here's Jesus in the center. Here is Jesus again, and Andrew and Simon Peter, okay? And then Jesus is again over here. This is B to the right. this is Jesus, this is Peter and Andrew, and then James and John, and there's Zebedee in the boat. So in this painting, Ghirlandaio has chosen to give us like the whole story. So again, to the left, we've got Jesus calling Simon and Andrew. You can see their nets just a little bit there. And then they go around and he's got Simon and Andrew with him now and calls James and John out of the boat. And then here is actually another piece of the story that we don't hear. The disciples' feet, you might notice, are barefoot. So this central representation is probably the sending out of the 70. Okay. So they are called to follow, and then Jesus sends them out. That's all there. Okay. Now, what about the crowds? This is yet another picture. We've seen several now where the artist is choosing to put in a lot of people. So we've already noticed with art that there are always economic and political reasons for the choices that artists make. We might have some patrons depicted in there. We also probably have a little bit of politics going on, some pressure for Pope Sixtus from the Florentine crowd. And I've forgotten all the details of that particular story, but all these folks are, and again, we're noticing this is contemporary dress in 1481 than when this is painted. So these are mostly Florentines who are now living in Rome. And they're all standing around watching this call happen. So again, from a devotional perspective, not from the political or the economic perspective, but from the devotional perspective, why would the artist choose to put those folks there? Well, they're important people. Yeah. I'm sorry. Witnesses. They are witnesses. They're watching this happening. And why should we watch the calling of the disciples? Why should we pay attention to this story? Because we too are called. The artist invites us to consider our own calling. It might look different, but would have, I think, maybe the more powerful effect. Can you imagine the same scene, but these are all people with your faces and your clothing? Lori.
Invites the viewer to look out and see what's beyond the space. You can imagine the followers that for the realm.
I love that, Lori. Exactly. So Lori said that this painting with the background, the artist presents the whole world. It's open space. And into that open space, we see way far back into the horizon. We see the natural world. We've got birds and trees. We've got residences and palaces and churches. And all of it is the world to which we are called to follow Jesus into. I think what I see are birds. I'm from Arkansas. They look like ducks to me. Mm-hmm. Yes. The lightness in the center background, I think opens up the space, as we might say, and we're drawn to that light. I missed that. What did we? I'm not making out an angel there. No. But they do look like ducks. Yes. You're seeing the disciples here on their knees worshiping. So your suggestion is that, you know, at the time of the story, the disciples may not have known, may not have identified Jesus yet as the Messiah. That's going to come later. And yet here, as they are taking instruction from Jesus to go out into the world, they kneel. Angela. They do. Yes. So the artist has given us these clues about how to identify them by having halos wherever they are. There are tiny little halos in the background, but that's how we identify Jesus and his disciples. And then all of these regular folk here don't have the halos.
So who's the old man to the left?
I don't know about that one. Good question. I told you I was faking my art history knowledge best I can. But what I really especially want to draw your attention to is this idea that maybe we could be in those crowds. Yes.
It looks like the person very much is Catholic.
Yeah, that's a good thing to spot over there. Probably so, a Catholic cardinal. Okay, I want to move us on to before I do, Chris. Yes. Than this, yes. All the fancy robes. Yes, in my day, growing up in the Episcopal Church at church camp, we all made those bracelets out of the little leads, the fishing leads. It's fun. But yes, the fishers of men. Okay, so we're going to move on to a very different kind of painting now. Anybody recognize this one? Okay, good. This is the Arnolfini portrait, sometimes called the Arnolfini wedding portrait. It's painted by Jan van Eyck, so Northern Renaissance, in 1432. So this is earlier still. What do you see? She appears to be pregnant.
But it may be fashion times.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So yes, the question whether she is pregnant is up for debate. This is really known as a wedding portrait, which the suggestion might be that she's not pregnant yet. But I think intentionally we're supposed to see that there. What else do you see?
Light.
The light on her, yeah. Light coming through the window. And their reflection in the mirror. I wasn't successful in getting y'all a very good close up, but there's a dog. Yep. It's not good for hunting. What sort of contract? A marriage contract. Okay, yes. Yes, that is partly what's happening. This is just a family's wedding portrait. But what I'm more interested in is some of the choices they made about how they would be depicted. So let's look at some of the details. The shoes on the floor, those are very fashionable shoes, and they look terribly uncomfortable. But the shoes are off their feet. If we go back, so he's in his stockings. So why would his shoes be off his feet? Because those are terribly uncomfortable shoes. Any other ideas?
Because the streets would be muddy and full of stuff we don't want to all, think about.
All that's probably true, yes. Yes. But the artist has made sure that the fact that the shoes are off is in the painting. When else might you take off your shoes and now think back to the Bible? Mm-hmm. Holy ground. Okay. Right? Moses takes off his sandals to stand in the presence of God. His shoes are off. It's a statement that this is holy ground. You see, so this is the mirror that's in the background, and you can see the backs of the couple. You can also see a little bit of the artist looking at them, painting them. But what I want to draw your attention to, and it's really hard to see, but in these little spots, that's the Passion of the Christ that's being depicted. Here's the chandelier. What do you notice about the chandelier? There's only one candle lit. It's a sign of the presence of God. There's the little doggy. What are dogs signs of? Fidelity. Dogs are symbols of fidelity. So, and fidelity is a spiritual value. That's St. Margaret on the bedpost, the patron of midwives. And then there are fertility themes that you've already noticed in her dress. Part of all the fabric in this painting is suggestive of how wealthy they are. But also the shape of her dress is meant to suggest pregnancy. And then you see the fruit in the window, another sign of fertility, both signs of God's blessing in that way of thinking. You do. Yeah. I just had a flashback. when I was here, both of my sons, when I was here. In fact, in this room one time, little Matthew kicked me so hard while I was teaching that I had to stop. And I think it scared everybody in the room. And I never have forgotten that feeling. Okay. So this painting is full of symbolism. And what is all that symbolism pointing you to? Their hands are together. And his right hand is kind of a blessing. But what's the big picture? The presence of God with them. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. I think you're right. This is a painting commissioned not just to preserve the likeness of two individuals, but to say something about who they were and what they valued and what they aspired to be and what they seem to have aspired to be is holy, and specifically to have a holy marriage, one blessed by God. So what looks on the surface like something very secular, right, is actually holds a lot of devotional meaning. And I think that's an invitation for us to think about who we are and what we value and who we aspire to be for the sake of the world. How would we like to be seen? So all weekend long, I've invited you to imagine yourself as an artist. And this is more going to be a take-home assignment. But I'm going to invite you to consider, what would a holy portrait like this look like for you? It's out of fashion anymore to hire an artist to paint your portrait, but if you can imagine that, is there an event in your life that you would think is a moment that just holds all of who you are? So something really important that should be preserved? Or what context would you choose? Or another way of thinking about this, like we've seen this weekend, all the patrons of the arts who had their portrait painted into a biblical scene. Is there a biblical scene that you would like to see yourself as a part of? What symbols or favorite objects would add meaning to your life? And I think most importantly, what would you want to say to others about God in your life? So these are all things for you to ponder, I hope, and take home with you. Because when we move from seeing God, experiencing God, then falling in love with God, as we learn to love God and love each other, and then taking that next step of responding to God's invitation that was not just for Andrew and Peter, and not just for James and John, but for you too. Follow me. What does that look like for you? And what might it look like next? When Louise Eckhart created this mission series in honor of her husband, James, she stipulated that the preaching and teaching each year would be built upon the same request made in the Gospel of John. When the Greeks came to Jesus's disciples and said, y'all know what they said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Let's just bring that passage out for a moment. It's John chapter 12, beginning at verse 20. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew went with Philip, and they told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." What did you hear in the development of that story? What was the pattern laid out to us? First, we have some Greeks. And what do the Greeks want? They want to see.
It's visual. But Jesus is saying, seeing goes beyond merely the visual and requires much more than just looking.
Very good, Kathy. So the Greeks physically want to see Jesus, and we see this kind of play out where they go to Jesus's disciples, they make the request, the disciples sort of, you know, forward the request on, it reaches Jesus. And this is getting a little far along in the story of John's gospel. Jesus is already beginning to look toward the cross here. And because this is John, the gospel of John, and theologically rich and sometimes very mysterious, Jesus doesn't give a direct answer. But what Kathy is hearing, I think, is right. Jesus answers the request to be seen. He says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." What is he talking about? Crucifixion first and resurrection. "And truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone." Again, what's he talking about? Death and resurrection. So the grain must, in this sense, die. It becomes something else when it is planted. But when it is planted and in the becoming, it then bears fruit. It then bears fruit. So Jesus says, this is what needs to happen. It's time for the Son of Man to be glorified. And the Son of Man is going to be glorified through his death and resurrection. And then he starts talking about what we should do. "He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me." So where are we called to follow Jesus? To the cross. Jesus invites us to follow him. And that journey of following begins as we serve each other, which is its own kind of death, as we sacrifice ourselves, our time, our resources, our attention, whatever it is that we give up in order to bring life and health and love into someone else's life. That is the first journey of following Jesus. And then ultimately we follow Jesus all the way through death with the understanding that we too will experience the resurrection. But our life bears fruit by following, by serving. So, seeing, loving, following, this is what we're called to be and what we're called to do. And your painting will be your painting It's not going to look like them. But it will be glorious as you give your life more and more to God. What is your life going to say? It reminds me, I just saw a meme the other day on Facebook. It said something that struck me as so true. It said, live your life well so that we don't have to lie about you at your funeral. So since we've gotten to death and resurrection, totally honest, when I am and serving with someone whose loved one has died and I'm preparing for the funeral and getting ready to preach the gospel to their community, the question that I ask the bereaved is, how did you see God's love in this person's life? That's what tells me what I need to preach about. How did you see God's love in this person's life? And I hope that when my time comes, when your time comes, that the people around you will have a clear answer to that. So, again, I'll leave you with just a couple more questions to think about as you go. How can you open your eyes to see God in the world more clearly? How can you respond in love? And what is your next step in the direction of Jesus? Are there any questions or comments? You're welcome. It's been a pleasure to be here, really. Okay. I actually, you know, my Sunday schedule is 8, 9, Sunday school 10, 11 o'clock service. So y'all get 15 more minutes, don't you? I didn't bring 15 more minutes worth of program. So we'll get extra time to catch up and visit and have a cup of coffee, et cetera, before we go on to worship or to the next thing in our day. But why don't we close with prayer? And as we did last night, I'll invite you to sing it along with me, because I think a lot of you know it. Day by day, dear Lord, of thee three things I pray, to see thee more clearly, love thee more dearly. Day by day. Amen.
You can find more lectures and sermons on iTunes by searching for St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas, or visit our website at saintdave.org and click on the podcast button.